Well, good morning.
And welcome. We may be fewer in number today, but we are blessed to be able to be together. So we praise the Lord for that. Okay, it's always a good sign to see that you got the right notes. So this morning, we're on our 13th lesson. I trust that you had a chance to look at it. Some of these lessons have been kind of complicated with the number of people coming and going and stuff. I wrote down over there on the board some of the people we're going to be hearing about or seeing today, if you can read my writing. I tried to make it big enough to see. But in any case, we're going to be seeing these people throughout these chapters, and they all have significance for sure. And so as we look at these chapters, we'll see what we learn. So just by way of announcement, I am not Matthew in disguise. Matthew and his family are all in Missouri this weekend, so he asked me if I would make a feeble effort at this lesson, so here I am. So here we go. Let's ask the Lord to pray to provide for this lesson. Father, thank you for this morning and the opportunity again to open your word. And we thank you for covering those who are traveling this weekend, that, Lord, you will bless them and bring them back safely to us. We thank you for this lesson as we open your word, that you will help us to see your sovereign hand in each and every event as we look through this chapter and these chapters. And so we thank you, Lord, and we give you all the glory this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I was going to ask Dave Haas if he'd like to just come and teach, since he's already prepared, right? Well, he's got an empty classroom, you know. We could trade off chapters. How's that? In any case, this morning we're going to look at some significant events in the history of the nations of both Israel and Judah. Fortunately, this week is not the bloody repeat of Jehu rampaging, as Rick got a chance to cover last week. That was an ugly, ugly section. But there is a bloodless coup, pretty much, in this lesson, so we're going to see that. This week we have the account of three kings, one in Judah and two in Israel, none of which hearts were really right with the Lord their entire lives. And we're going to see what that means, why that happened, and hopefully take away something from this lesson in that. The king in Judah, Joash, I think the Lord used him to help in getting the nation back on track, but just barely. So we're gonna talk about that as we go. For some reason today, I felt like it was a good thing to write a summary statement. And so I wrote a little statement here that God is sovereignly providing for his people and his promises. And that kind of seemed like it summarized things to me today, because we're looking at not only the people, but we're looking at his promises. And we're seeing how God is always in control. And so I think the sovereignty of God really comes through in this lesson, at least it did to me. So maybe there's other things that you saw as you looked at it that you want to comment on as we go along. So before we get into the specifics of this lesson, I want to mention, though, two significant things that I think affect all of our lives. The first is the faithfulness and the certainty of the Word of God. We're going to see here the significance of that statement, I believe, right here in this 11th chapter. It's very important that we see that God's word will be accomplished. And it's particularly in connection with the Davidic covenant here in chapter 11. And so we're going to talk about that. And secondly, the impact of influencers in our lives. I think we're going to see that in the life of Joash, the king. And by the way, I'm going to call these kings by the way they're identified in the Sunday school book back on page 30. So, you know, Joash and Jehoash, those names are kind of interchangeable. And I've got Rick's chart again here that he gave us last week that will show you both. But I'm going to call Joash the king in the south and Jehoash the king in the north when we get to him in chapter 13. So just from a clarification standpoint, these are different people. They clearly are not the same. We're going to talk about the influencers. Hopefully those influencers in our lives are, of course, the Holy Spirit, but also our spouses, our families, and the church. I think all of these have significance in our lives. And so I think we're going to see how particularly Jehoiada was impacting Joash as we look in this lesson. The outline I'm going to follow today is right there. So chapter 11 down through chapter 12, verse 21. That's the life of the Joash, the king of Judah. And he has a lot of time in these chapters. And then chapter 13, we have the kings of Israel, and then the death of Elisha in the middle part of chapter 13, latter part of chapter 13. So let's take a minute and talk about the Davidic covenant. What do you remember about the Davidic covenant? Anybody have anything that you can just suggest or contribute?
Promise is going to come that the king will reign forever.
Okay, the king will reign forever. Okay.
David.
Okay, good. I think you actually said the second part too, that he's going to be of the seed of David. He's going to be the line of David, okay? And a lot of this, again, the Davidic covenant is really giving us more focus on how the promise of Genesis 3:15 is going to be accomplished, that God is ordaining his Messiah, ordaining Jesus Christ as being the one who will be that eternal king on the throne. And so all of this is very important in exactly how history plays out, how God ordains that in the lives of men. Okay, so as we come to this 2 Kings 11 chapter, though, we have a troubling situation. What is the troubling situation? Is the line of David sitting on the throne? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, to most Jews, probably, and again, I'm going to have to make an assumption, at this point, they thought God's word couldn't be depended on. God's word had been broken. The promise of God in the Davidic covenant had been thwarted by man, by woman, okay? And so this was a really important time, I think, in the kingdom of Judah, in the lives of the people that lived then, because it appeared that God was unable to fulfill his word and maintain David's seed on the throne. And so I want to just remind you again of this chart. It's really a nice chart. I got to be careful here not to get too far forward, but I'm going to sneak around here. If you recall, this is the chart that Rick gave us last week. And this is actually a really important chart. I tried to get one that actually went down a little farther time-wise. I couldn't find anything. But look at the significance of this chart now. We have the original parents of Ahab and Jezebel here. Jezebel, of course, was killed last week, as was Ahab. Jezebel was a princess from the country of Tyre. Jezebel brought Baal worship into the north. Jezebel was a wicked woman. She was an evil woman. And we see that from Scripture. And last week, if you recall, she was thrown over the wall and she was eaten by dogs. But there were two sons that came from that relationship that we see in the northern kingdom, Ahaziah and Jehoram. Somebody help me. I think Ahaziah actually lived a year, and then Jehoram came into, he basically was a brother, and he became king. That's not important right now. The other significant thing that happened with Jezebel and Ahab is they have this daughter. And what's her name? I'm going to call her Athaliah. Rick called them, Rick had a little different pronunciation last week, but I've always known her as Athaliah. In any case, it's this woman that we're going to see here in chapter 11, okay? So she is a daughter of Ahab, and she was married to Jehoram. Now, Jehoram died a while back. Ahaziah was killed last week in chapter 9. He was married to a woman named Zibiah, and there were sons that were born, particularly the one that's important is Joash. Okay? Does everybody understand that chart? You understand all that's going on there? Okay. If you've got that, you're gonna get this whole lesson really well. So let's look at the first three verses of chapter 11. Somebody want to read chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, just the first three verses. Anybody? Okay, go ahead, Stephen.
Okay. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years while Athaliah was reigning over the land.
Okay, good. Thank you very much, Stephen. So look at in those three verses you have here, Athaliah, Ahaziah, Jehosheba, Joram, Ahaziah, Joash, all these people are mentioned, okay? The significant thing is Athaliah and Joash and Jehosheba, who protected him. Now, who is Jehosheba? She is a sister to Ahaziah, who was killed last week. She was a sister to him and an aunt to Joash. Okay. So from these verses, we see Athaliah has usurped. And I think that's a good word. I heard that in a sermon. She has usurped the throne of Judah. She was not elected. She did not come through a normal process. She was not a rightful heir. She usurped the throne after her son Ahaziah was killed by Jehu in chapter 9. Remember again, Jehu was commissioned by God to eliminate the house of Ahab. And so all of Ahab, Jezebel, his family, and so on, they were all killed. And then Ahaziah just happened to be in the wrong place at the right time. And so he was, and indirectly, he was also an heir because he was part of the family that came from Jehoram. And so he was also, at least indirectly, part of Ahab's family. He was also killed last week. And the only person left of Ahab's family is Athaliah. Athaliah is the only one left, right? Okay. So, in Ahab's house, the significance again is that they introduced Baal worship in Israel. And Jehoram, of course, that was one of the things he also eliminated in chapter 9, chapter 10, but he reintroduced Jeroboam, didn't he? The son of Nebat, the calf worship. So the calf worship is back in style in the north, okay? And we have Athaliah in the south. If you go back to 8:18, 2 Kings 8:18, there's a reference to Joram marrying the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Well, that's this daughter, Athaliah. So after Ahaziah's death, Athaliah took it upon herself, rose up, and killed all of the royal heirs of Judah. At least she thought she did. She thought she did. So we have this wife of the priest, Jehosheba, who we see in these first couple verses, verse 2, who stole him away. Now, how old was he at this point? He was 1 year old. He was a baby. He was little, very small. And so they hid him, and then the nurse and Jehosheba, and Joash, were kept in the temple for 6 years. And so Athaliah didn't even realize what had happened. You ever think about who these sons of Ahaziah were for Athaliah? Who were they, Annie?
Her grandkids.
Think of her character. Pretty bad. So God, though, was specifically in control here. His sovereign hand, we can see that, because he preserved this one heir, Joash. So the line of David was sustained. David's line here is eliminated down to just one male. This isn't the only time this happens. But here, very clearly, David's line appears to be eliminated. But it's not, because God is in control. So Joash is the continuation of that line of David, and the word of God is not broken. It's not broken. And of course, Athaliah cannot continue to be allowed to reign on the throne of Judah either. So I'm going to flip back and forth between 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. Now, if you want to just put a finger in Chronicles, it might be worth it to you, but I'm going to go back and forth here and because I think there's a couple more things in Chronicles that are useful. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 23, and let's read the first three verses there. And this is somebody like Rick who can say all the names. Anybody want to read this? Rick is ready. Okay. Okay. First three, just the first three.
In the seventh year of Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri. And they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said to the son of David.
Thank you. Good. Now, I think there's several little important nuggets here. Number one, Jehoiada strengthened himself, and he made a covenant with not only the guards, but also the Levites. So he has the kind of the power on his side. Now, the guards, I think, some of the guards anyway, would have had to have been normally bodyguards for the king, in this case probably the queen, right? But I don't think she was very popular. And in any case, he establishes a covenant with them. And so in verse 3, Jehoiada brings them all together, and what does he do? He makes a covenant with them, and he says, Behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. The Davidic covenant will stand. God's word will stand. Exactly what God has said will happen. And so that is really what drives Jehoiada. He's not on a power trip. He's not on anything else. He is concerned about the word of God. And so he proceeds to get things done. In verses 4 to 12 back in 2 Kings, or if you keep reading here in Chronicles, it's a description of all the planning and the preparation to remove Athaliah by Jehoiada the priest. And actually it's interesting because in 2 Chronicles 24:6, he's described as the chief priest. And actually he's probably the high priest. He's probably the one who is the high priest responsible for the worship in Israel. And specifically in Judah. So this is an honorable coup that they're proceeding on, to overthrow this usurper who's occupying David's throne. Now, Jehoiada lived to be 130 years old. So, and Joash reigned about 40 years. How old is Jehoiada here? He's at least 90 years old. This is an old man. This is amazing. I mean, he's not there to gain any recognition or get a position or something else. He's there because he loves God's word and he knows the significance of God's word. And so he proceeds to do what he's going to do. Jehoiada arranged protection for the king. He maintained double the men at the temple in the changing of the Levites to ensure the king was protected. And then in back in Kings, in chapter 11, verse 12, it says that he brought the king out. He brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony. They made him king, anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." 7 years old. Joash is just a child. 7 years old. He has a king. He has a crown on his head. He is now king of the country. Now, notice also something that Jehoiada does. He gives him a copy of the testimony, a copy of the law. Now, Fred, when we opened this morning, read from Deuteronomy 18. Okay. Or 17, verse 18. The significance of that is, if you recall from those verses, the king was to act consistent with the law, fear the Lord, and that the nation might be blessed by God. Everything about what Jehoiada did was honorable. Everything was in the interest of glorifying God and honoring his word. And so Jehoiada has done exactly what needed to be done. And you know, it took some courage to do this. Let's face it, you know. He didn't know what was going to happen. But he did find a loyal following in what happened. And so now in verse 13 and following here, Jehoiada has the king and everybody set up. He's anointed him. Long live the king. I think in Chronicles it says there were trumpeters. You know, there was a lot of noise going on. There was a lot of things happening. And so if we read 13 and 14, Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people. She came, escort is like a guard, I guess. She came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to the custom. She knew what it meant when he was standing there by that pillar, and he had a crown on his head, that this was the king. This was an overthrow of her. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" Now, I ask you, is it treason? Is it treason to remove someone who's in a position they shouldn't be in? She clearly had usurped the position. And so, you know, she says, "Treason, treason." And, of course, Jehoiada says, you know, "Take her and take those who are with her, anyone that follows her, and take them out and slay them." Eliminate Athaliah as queen. Eliminate anyone that's loyal to her, because the God of the word must stand. God's word will reign. And notice what happens then in verse 17. 17, Jehoiada makes a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people. And actually there's two here, that they should be the Lord's people, but also between the king and the people. So really there's two things happening here. Jehoiada's objective is that the people would be loyal to the Lord, including the king. That's the covenant, the first part. The second part is that the people would support the king. So the objective here is order. The objective is God's order. The objective is that the nation of Judah will be loyal and faithful to the word of God. And so then in verse 18, we still have this influence of idolatry, don't we? And this is an interesting verse because verse 18, all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. And they thoroughly broke in pieces its altars, its images, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. So I think we have an idea now maybe what Athaliah was up to during her six-year reign. And we're going to actually see another little reference to that. But she constructed another temple. She constructed a temple of Baal. She constructed an alternative to the true worship of God and setting up Baal worship. And of course, you know, her mother was Jezebel, and her mother was the driver for a lot of this whole philosophy and the, you know, coming from Tyre. So despite Satan's efforts, God has shown himself mighty, sovereign, and faithful. God's word will rule. God is the creator, and Satan, in battling God, will always find himself overwhelmed by the sovereign God. So any comments or questions on chapter 11 before we go into Joash's reign? I just want to give you a chance. If you had any other things that you saw or any questions you had, I want to just try to address those real quick. Anybody? Okay, let's keep going then. Let's go on into chapter 12. Let's read the first three verses here again. Somebody want to read these first three verses of chapter 12? Anybody? Anybody? Go ahead, Kristen, please.
In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places.
Good, thank you very much. Okay, I want to just talk for a minute here about the significance of influencers in our lives. Notice here in this verse 2, the significance Jehoash, or it's really Joash is the way I'm talking about him, did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So all the time that Jehoiada was there, Joash was okay. And we're going to see as we get to the end of his life that he goes off the rails. We see that he is one who loses his direction without the influence of Jehoiada in his life. Influencers are so important in our lives, especially for the children, of course. You know that, of course. We all, many of us have children, and we know the significance of the way, you know, adults impact children. But in any case, Joash really had his, had Jehoiada living his life through Joash, at least for the first probably 15 or 20 years of his reign. I mean, you know, he's 7 years old. What does he know? He learns as he goes, and but he learns from a good source. And so Jehoiada had a tremendous impact on Joash, and Joash walked faithfully as long as Jehoiada was alive. But in the end, unfortunately, he went the way of many kings in the latter part of their lives, and he goes off track. So verse 12:3. One thing Jehoiada did not do, though, is he did not remove those high places. Now, the high places were places, you know, where people wouldn't have to go to the temple to worship. They could do it kind of whenever they wanted to, wherever they were. And those were basically pagan sort of places. That was their roots. And but unfortunately, he didn't take that out. And we find that with a lot of kings. As you look at their record, they do not remove the high places. But those high places were an opportunity to kind of take them back into that which was not good. And again, usually it was false worship. We saw things like that with Solomon. Solomon got involved in that even. And so, you know, it's very dangerous. So, but Joash's, starting in verse 4, we see that his heart is to repair the temple. Now again, how much of that was Jehoiada, I think a lot. What part of Joash's life was this? We don't know. But he said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from his, my version says constituency, that's a hard word. It's kind of the people that are basically that priest is responsible for. And let them repair the damages of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found. So, it's interesting, there's no mention of this before this, and we don't know it directly, we just know, okay, there's problems in the temple building. There's problems in the temple building. And, you know, his focus is again, to repair the temple. Now, if you look at, and I'm going to just flip over here, you don't have to change, but 24:7, in 2 Chronicles 24:7, the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God, had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. So there had been basically a robbery of the temple, and it had been used to build this temple of Baal. Okay? So now you have these two parallel religious systems that had been created. And, you know, the second one was using the source of the first to be able to build this temple. But, you know, something that hit me as I was looking at this, and maybe it hit you, I don't know, but there's really a lot of evil here when you think about it, because Athaliah was working on turning the true worship away from God to Baal. And notice it said in that 24:7 that the wicked woman also, the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman had broken into the house of the Lord. Were these physical sons, lineage? Were they followers? I don't know. But do you think Athaliah's heart was on restoring the line of David when she finished her reign? I don't think so. This was an attempt by Satan to remove the worship of the living God and replace it with Baal worship. And that just hit me as I was looking at that. I thought, this is really significant. And it's just because of that verse in 2 Chronicles. The sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman. If there were sons, and she's the queen, one of them's going to become king next. And it's going to go from there. And so, David will never return. David's line would never return to the throne. Anyway, that's, I thought that was really, really important. And hopefully you see what I'm saying. So verses 4 and 5 back in 2 Kings, Joash endeavors to start repairing. And look at what happens in verse 6. Now it was by the 23rd year of King Joash, he's 30 years old now, that the priests had not repaired the damages to the temple of the Lord. So there's money that's been coming in. The way I visualize it is the priests have responsibility for a certain area. Remember, they came from different parts of the country and things. They would get money, but it maybe didn't get to where it needed to go, or it was used for something else local, whatever happened, I don't know. But in any case, the temple wasn't getting repaired. And so Joash calls Jehoiada on that. And verse 7, he called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said, why have you not repaired the damages to the temple? Now, therefore, do not take any more money from your constituency, your people, but deliver it to repairing for repairing the damages of the temple. So basically, he's going to change the way the money system flows, and that he ends up setting up a box, and there's a hole in it, sound familiar, where the gifts would be left, and those gifts end up supporting the reconstruction of the temple. And you know, there was a bunch of work that had to be done, and as you read in 2 Chronicles, that actually Joash and Jehoiada managed the monies and got the work done. And it said that they actually hired masons, verse 12. Masons, stone cutters, people buying timber, there's carpenters, you know, there's all kinds of people that were involved. There were significant things that needed to be done in the temple. Had the temple even been used for many years? It doesn't sound like it was properly used if it was used. And so they proceed to do the things that need to be done. Notice in verse 13, though, they didn't make additional serving utensils. There wasn't, you know, basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, and other articles. They were focused on repairing the building. They were focused on doing what needed to be done for proper worship of the Lord. And it actually says in Chronicles that there was money left over, and so they ended up then making some more utensils. In chapter 24, I'm going to flip over to 2 Chronicles again. 24 verses 12 to 14, it describes the king and Jehoiada gave it to those to do the work of the service of the Lord. They hired masons, carpenters, repair the house of the Lord. Also, they worked those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. So they even probably took care of some things that needed to be done that hadn't been done. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. They made articles of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. I don't think that had been happening, but I think it is now. Now the temple's being restored back to its original condition. So everything's going great. What time is this? I don't know. We know Joash, it's past his 23rd year, and it's probably someplace, and he's probably 40 years old or something, 35, 40 years old. And notice verse 15. Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. Now, if you go back and look at your chart on page 29, the back of our book, you will find that he's been alive since about the time of King Rehoboam, right after Solomon. He has seen a lot of kings come and go. He has seen a lot of things happen in Judah. And now he is called home by the Lord. They buried him among the kings, verse 16, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. So he was a man who was commended. In fact, Joash is recorded as a good king. You know, you look at the kings and you categorize them between good and bad. Joash is considered a good king. But unfortunately, look at what happens here starting in verse 17. Anybody want to read 17 to 22, the rest of this little section here? 17 to 22, anybody want to read that? Going once, going twice. 2 Chronicles 24. Okay, I'll go ahead then. So after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Now, these are amazing leaders to me, because they left the house of the Lord of their fathers, and they served wooden images and idols. That's probably Asherah. And the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them, God did, to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, and they would not listen. Now look at the change here. Isn't this dramatic? How things seem to be going so well. And once Jehoiada died, once that influence wasn't there anymore, once the word of the Lord wasn't being lifted up properly, then, verse 20, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says the Lord, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? This is Jehoiada's son. because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the commandment of the king, they stoned him. At the commandment of the king, they stoned Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness of Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." So there's really been a change in the life of Joash. And he is now kind of under a dark cloud, frankly. He reigned for 40 years, but clearly his character was weak. Clearly he was not prepared when Jehoiada died. And he went off the rails, so to speak. And the Lord then brought people that invaded. And notice there's the, you remember this map of mine, you're tired of looking at it. But Syria came and they attacked, it says in Kings, to Gath, right down here. And Jerusalem is right up here, so just remember kind of where that is relative to each other. And so God afflicted Joash with Syrian intimidation after pillaging Gath. You read in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 12, 2 Kings 12. And Joash did not cry out to the Lord, though. Here they were invading one of his cities, and he did not cry out to the Lord. There was no appeal or seeking wisdom from God when the king, Hazael, came up and was going to attack Jerusalem. He didn't turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, you know, this is an enemy. They want to take everything we have." And he ended up bringing out all the gold and silver and everything else and gave it to him. Bought him off, basically. And so he went back to Syria. But nothing, it didn't get better for Joash the rest of his life. In fact, in 2 Chronicles, again, 24, verses 23 to 25, we read, "So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed the leaders of the people from among the people." Maybe those are the leaders that took him off track. "And sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but they defeated a large army of Judah." Whose hand is here? The hand of God, the sovereign hand of God, was chastising them for their sin. And God was working in the country, but they were not turning. And so the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash, the Syrians did. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him and killed him. And they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Joash had an unfortunate end of his reign. It's sad, really. After the way that he started and the things that he did, he turned away from the Lord. So any comments or questions on Joash's life before we move into chapter 13? Unfortunately, I've been not watching the clock. We got to keep moving here. So, Kristen.
But this is a reminder that we women have the same flesh.
Yeah.
We are capable of great wickedness.
Yeah. Good. Unfortunately, I think her mother had an amazing influence on her. I think she's a carbon copy of the character of her mother. But in any case, Athaliah, yes, she was evil. She was definitely wicked. Okay. Let's go on to chapter 13 then. This is going to cover two kings, Jehoahaz and Jehoash. And again, we're in Kings because Chronicles only accounts for the south, so there's nothing about the northern kings in Chronicles. So this is just in chapter 13. And, you know, just to summarize, Jehoahaz was Jehu's son. Jehu died. Jehoahaz became king. We saw that in chapter 10. And he followed the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, calf worship. He continued on. But now there's really something interesting because Haziel continues, verse 3, continues to come and attack him. And in verse 4, here we have this pagan king, Jehoahaz. And what does he do? He pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. God heard his prayer. And he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. If you look at verse 23, it says the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them, regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence. So was it because God heard his prayer and he responded? Or was it because God's objective was not met yet? I kind of think it's more God's plan and purpose was not done. But he did cry out to the Lord. And it's interesting, in some of the different versions, it's appealed, pleaded, besought, entreated. You know, as you look at different versions, you see the significance of this appeal. He was crying out to the Lord. Sounds like some of the kings of Judah at times. And so the Lord gave them, verse 5, a deliverer. That word is actually savior. It's kind of like a judge, you know, in the time of the judges, where the nation has gone off track and God sends a judge and brings them back onto where they should be. And then that judge dies and they go back off track. In any case, so they escaped from the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before. They went back to their old ways. They did not learn. They did not understand the sovereign hand of God and the need to submit to the sovereign hand of God. So let's go on down to Jehoash. Jehoash was the next king. Oops. Oh, now I did it. Jehoash was the next king behind Jehoahaz. And he only reigned, he reigned 16 years. I think that's correct, isn't it? 16 years. Anyway, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, and he walked in them. Basically, it's the same exact description of Jehoahaz. But he is in constant war with Amaziah, the king of Judah. So he was always at battle, pretty much, with somebody. As you keep reading, you find out that he was also in battle with Syria. And so it's like he had a war on two fronts. But things did not go well for him. And then we have this death of Elisha. And you know, Elisha, if you look at the chart, this is amazing. If you look at that chart on page 30, you find out Elisha lived over 50 years. 50 years he was a prophet of God that was ministering to the northern kingdom. And so it says that he got he was sick with an illness which would lead to death. You know, there can be different kinds of sickness in Scripture. One is because of sin, one is because of death, one is for the glory of God. In any case, so he wept, and the king Jehoash, the northern king, came, and he sees him. Oh, father, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. This is like a description of when Elijah died, right? And he's saying, basically, they're coming to get you. And he doesn't really want that to happen. Interesting. And so Elisha doesn't even respond. Notice, he says, take your bow and take an arrow. And he put his hand over his hand, and they shot this arrow out the window. Now, which way did they shoot? East. Now, one of the things that had been happening was Haziel had been coming in and taking a bunch of the towns in the east. And so there were several towns that really belonged to Israel that Haziel had captured. And so he says, you know, shoot the arrow. And notice the description. The arrow, verse 17, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek, and you shall destroy them. Aphek is up here by Syria. Here's Aphek right here. Samaria is right there. So it's very close by, but it's out in the valley where they would have a normal warfare. And so Elisha then tells him to take and and shoot, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. Now that would basically apparently mean shooting an arrow into the ground, just like they just shot out the window. And he did it three times. And three times, of course, Elisha is not happy with him because he said, if you had done it five or six times, you would have destroyed Syria. Syria would not have survived. But he didn't. And so he dies. And this verse 20 and 21, they put this guy that was dead into his tomb and he revives. But it shows the power of Elisha still working through even the end of his life. And frankly, the promise that he made would be accomplished. Because notice as you keep reading here, verse 24, Hazael, king of Syria, died. Ben-Hadad took his place. And Jehoahaz, recaptured from Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities that he had taken out of his hand, of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times Jehoash defeated him and recaptured the cities of Judah. So exactly what Elisha had promised happened. Exactly what the sovereign God has determined. Let me just, I had a couple of takeaways here, a little conclusion. Wrong way. Little conclusion that, just to leave you a couple thoughts. I'm sorry, you can talk to me afterwards if you have questions. God's word is truth, and it will always be accomplished. Always. We may not understand. It may not be in our time frame. His word will be accomplished. He ordains the events of men in his sovereign purposes. Beware of the influencers in our lives. They're really, really important. And keep our eyes, may our eyes be focused on God. That's the right influence we need, and his word. Be not unequally yoked, but seek a closer walk with God. And finally, God is sovereignly providing for his people and his promises. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this morning and these chapters. Lord, I'm sorry that I was not watching the time better, that we had to speed through. But Lord, we know in the end, the key thing is you are a sovereign God who's in complete control. We thank you for your word. We thank you for strengthening us by your word and helping us to depend on your word and trust in you completely. Bless Pastor this morning as he shares from your word as we get into chapter 13 of Mark. And use that time unto your glory in each of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.